Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you again. I will invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John, John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. And it is a great pleasure to be able to come and minister while Pastor Tim or Pastor Shaw, I don't know what you know him as, is taking a vacation, hopefully a time of refreshing for him and his family. I know you'll look forward to having him back for next Sunday, but I'm glad that we can continue worship, continue study, continue listening to God's Word together. And so tonight we are going to turn our attention to a very important segment of Jesus' teaching that comes towards the end of his life here on earth. And of course, when I've been a pastor and a teacher at churches, I usually would start in a book and preach straight through it. I don't know if that's your practice here, to go week by week, paragraph by paragraph, keep getting to enjoy the full teaching of that book. But when you're here for just a Sunday, you sort of have to drop in and talk about something that is an overarching idea across Scripture. And certainly what we're going to talk about tonight is a discussion that Jesus had over and over and over throughout his ministry. It was something that was very, very important to him. So listen as I read the first 11 verses from John chapter 15. I'm reading from the New King James. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Let's pray together. Well, dear Lord, as we turn our attention to this discussion of the vine and the vine dresser and the branches, allow us to listen. Allow us to hear. Help us to understand and to apply your teachings. Use this to edify us and grow us and make us in your image. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Throughout the 2,000 years of the church, people have attached themselves to the church outwardly without any true commitment to Christ. Jesus attracted crowds. People came to watch the show. They heard of the miracles. They heard of the wondrous things he had done. And so onlookers, curiosity seekers, surrounded him. They came to watch what happened. But they had no interest in true discipleship or true commitment. And Jesus talks often about the contrast between true disciples and false disciples. Authentic versus counterfeit. He does it in metaphors. He talks about the tares among the wheat. One is edible and nutritious, the other worthless. He talks about bad fish that are ultimately thrown away. He talks about goats being separated from sheep. In parables, he talks about those who were left outside of the head of the household's mansion because they were unworthy. He talks about useless slaves who took what their master gave them and buried it in a field and left it and didn't use it. He talks about foolish virgins at a wedding who don't have their lanterns trimmed with oil ready when the master calls. And sometimes he just talks about it directly. If you want to save your place in John 15, we'll be right back, but I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 7. Sometimes he doesn't talk about it in parables. Sometimes he doesn't talk about it in metaphors. Sometimes he just talks about it straight out. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. Here he's talking about the counterfeit. Those who were kind of on the periphery, but not truly believers. Matthew 7, verse 21, the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Yes, there are going to be false disciples who stay close enough to bask in the glow of Christ, to enjoy some of the benefits of Christianity. They often know Scripture. They know Christian traditions and practices. But they have no real knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they certainly have no relationship with Jesus Christ. So they talk, but they don't walk. Well, tonight's text in John chapter 15 is one of those metaphors that is a contrast between the true disciple and the false, the authentic and the counterfeit. And it really comes at a very intense moment in Jesus' life. The book of John, if you're not familiar with the book of John, John's gospel, almost all of John's gospel, the vast majority of it comes in the last week of Jesus' life. When you get to John chapter 12 all the way to John chapter 20, that's the last 7 days of Jesus' life. And really, most of that is the last 3 days of Jesus' life. And here, when we're at chapter 15, we're at the Last Supper. Judas has been dismissed. He has gone off to do what he's going to do. So the one false disciple has left. And now Jesus is alone with the 11 hours before his arrest. And it just always makes me take pause to think of all the things he could have talked to them about. Of all the lessons he could have hammered home at that moment. At that intense moment. What does he want to talk to them about? The contrast between true, born-again, redeemed believers and those who are self-deceived. Those who think they are right with God when really they are not. And he uses a metaphor that they would have been extremely familiar with. He starts in verse 1 and says, "I am the true vine." This is the last of the 7 I am statements in John. There are 7 times in the book of John when he says, "I am." Of course, that's the name that God told Moses was his name. The pre-existent one. He says in John, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And this is the last one. He says, "I am the true vine." Why a vine? What does he have in common with a vine? Well, for us as believers, he does for us what the vine does for the plant. He provides all spiritual life, all vitality, all growth, all productivity. Certainly, the agrarian society in which Jesus lived would understand the importance of the vine. You can cut off a branch, and the tree still lives. You can prune back a branch, and the plant still lives. But if you have a nasty, strong vine clinging to a fence and you want to get rid of it, what do? You go down and you cut it off at the root. You cut it off at the vine, at the stalk. Because nothing can live after that. In the same way that That vine provides all nourishment. That's what Jesus does for us. The truth is, for us, the lesson of Christ as our true vine is that all life, all vitality, all growth, all productivity comes through Him. We cannot do it without being part of the vine. You know, we're really, to find, I was doing a little study on agriculture. I did not grow up in an agrarian society or even around farmers. But there's an interesting parasite in the plant world. It's known as the Thurber stem sucker. You can find it in the southwestern part of North America, southwestern part of the United States. It is a total parasite. It has no chlorophyll of its own. It has no roots of its own. It has no leaves of its own. It lives completely off its host. And the only time you know it's there is when it decides to bloom so that it can flower and reproduce. And it breaks through the stem of its host and flowers, and that's when you know that the Thurber stem sucker is there. We know our life in Christ, we are very much living a parasitic existence. We draw all life from Him. We draw all growth from Him. He is the source of all. And that's why He says to us, I am the true vine. Of course, that image for vine is one that is throughout the Old Testament used often. It's a very ancient image. We see it throughout the book of Psalms, where God talks about taking a vine and planting it. In fact, the Psalm 80 talks about taking a vine out of Egypt and replanting it, talking about taking the children of Israel out and planting them in the Promised Land. Jeremiah tells the people, God planted you as a choice vine, a faithful seed. And God had an expectation, didn't He? He had an expectation that the vine He planted would grow, mature, produce fruit that would bring glory to Him. The problem was, Israel didn't do that. If you want to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, I'd like you to see, again, save your place in John 15. We'll be coming right back. But I want you to see something in Isaiah chapter 5. You can see how the Jews of Jesus' day would have certainly understood the imagery of a vine and the importance it plays. And here Isaiah is offering a sad critique of Israel's life as the vine that God had planted. God planted a vine with expectations it would grow, that it would bear fruit, but listen to the reality. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared it out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it, listen very carefully to that, he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Now, this is a sad image. Israel failed to produce the fruit that God wanted. In fact, instead of producing fruit keeping with repentance, they produced fruit keeping with judgment. Israel rejected the true vine that produced the right fruit, and instead they embraced the counterfeit, and they paid a terrible, terrible, sad price. It's an interesting, important distinction that God makes throughout Scripture. The true vine that produces good branches are protected and cared for and nurtured, and they are His. And the branches that produce the bad fruit are left for the fire. Left for the fire. And so Jesus is the true vine, but if you look at, let's go back to John chapter 15, an imagery that they certainly would have understood from the Old Testament. But he also addresses God's role in this little parable here, this metaphor. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, that's Christ, and my Father is the vine dresser. Well, that's clear enough. The role of the Son here is that of subordinate to the Father. That is the will of the Son to do the will of the Father. We understand that about Christ. And what is the role of the vine dresser? Well, the vine dresser prunes. He fertilizes. He waters. He prepares. We heard all of it in Isaiah, didn't we? He builds up the hedge to protect it. He puts the wine press in the middle for its purpose. And he prunes it like one who loves it. But of course, the role of the true vine, the role of the vine dresser here, is not the real reason that Jesus tells this parable. The one question that is most important here in John 15 is this one. Are you, am I, those who claim to be followers of Christ, the true fruit of the true vine being dressed by the Father? Are we the fruitful branches, or are we the dead branches? This is the question that Jesus is putting before the 12, or at this point the 11, the night of his arrest. And so, Jesus is the vine, God is the vine dresser, and of course, we are the branches. Those of us who are in Christ, we are the branches. And we are expected to produce good fruit. Let me read for you again. I'm going to start in verse 2, the second half. I'm going to read to verse 5. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. These are the good branches. Because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. There we are. That's where we show up in this story. Those of us who are followers of Christ, we're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Jump down to verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will, let me repeat that, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. These are the descriptions here of the good branches. And that's what I want to focus on for the rest of the night. The branches that don't bear fruit, we read a moment ago what's going to happen to them. They're left for the fire. But the good branches are clearly doing three things here. There's three things about these good branches. First of all, the first thing that's abundantly clear is they're abiding. They abide in Christ. And I don't want to spend a lot of time but abiding is very much what we talked about this morning during the sermon I delivered. It's the idea of abiding is about remaining in Christ's presence. We're comfortable in Christ's presence. We're at home with Christ. We're at ease with Christ. We long to be before his face. We're an open book to him. There's just a comfort there because we trust him and we love him. And so we're happy to abide with him, to always live before his face. The second expectation is pretty clear too. He says we obey. The good branches obey. We are his sheep. We hear his voice. When our master speaks, we love to do his bidding. We love it. We love to do his bidding. We love to abide with him. The third thing, though, requires a little bit more focus. This idea of bearing fruit. Now, this is a metaphor. You and I don't literally bear apples and oranges and pears and peaches. So what is in view here? What does God intend when he says of you as his follower and me, the good branches, you're going to bear fruit? This is a pretty important question because that is the determining factor of which branches go into the flames and which branches are pruned and cared for by God. This is not an academic question for theologians. This is a very important question for you and me. I don't know about you, but if the Bible says that the true believers abide with Christ, obey Him, and bear fruit, I want to know what that means. I want to know what's in view here so that I can do what Paul urges the church to do, to self-inspect and make sure that I am of the faith. An apple tree produces apples. Pear tree produces pears. And followers of Jesus Christ produce Christ-like fruit. What is that? You know, I wonder if I went to churches all over America today and I just asked people generally, you bearing fruit? Where's your fruit? What's going on in your church? What's going on in your life? What do you think they would say? I can imagine a host of possible answers. Listen, I know what pastors say when they get together. When they all get together and they're having coffee and they say, hey, how are things going at your church? You know what the kind of things are we say? And shame on us for saying this. You know what we kind of say? Hey, giving's up this year. God's bearing fruit, increased giving. Paid off most of our debt. Started a new building program. Sunday school attendance is up. We restriped the parking lot. 3 new families joined this year. Had 12 baptisms. Is that how the Bible defines fruit? Do you think that's what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the true vines, that are his branches from the true vine? Do you think that's the kind of fruit that's in view here? Well, you know what's wonderful about our Lord and Master? He doesn't leave us guessing, does he? The Bible defines fruit. It tells us what godly fruit is. So we're going to leave John chapter 15, and we're going to stop in 5 places in the New Testament to talk about fruit. And it's going to give us a good view of what is in view here when Christ says, my branches produce fruit. So what do they produce? Well, first stop, Galatians chapter 5. Let's see what Galatians chapter 5 has to teach us about the godly fruit. And I'm going to start in verse 22. I bet some of you have this memorized. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 has an interesting conversation about fruit. And here it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is. This is a definitional statement. This is what fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit. Spirit, of course, referring to God. So this is going to give us some real insight into what kind of fruit the right branches produce. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Maybe your translation says patience there. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the characteristics of the people through whom Christ's life flows. They're loving, they're kind, they're joyful, they're peaceful, they're patient, they're gentle, they're faithful, they're self-controlled. Imagine if the next time somebody asked you how things were going at your church, you said, instead of a conversation about the things I mentioned before, what if you said, you know, we've been working on patience this year. We're producing some real fruit. We've been learning about self-control. We've been talking a lot about joy because that's the kind of fruit we want to bear. That's the kind of fruit that we want to reflect our lives. I fear and I wonder if a lot of Christians might look cross-eyed at us. I think there are a lot of pastors that might say, that's great, but how's your attendance? Say, well, we'll get to that in a minute. But let's don't lose sight of what is in view when Christ wants your life to produce the fruit from the true vine. This is the fruit he's looking for. This is what should mark our lives. True branches look and act like the vine, and therefore they are loving, joyful, peaceful, long-suffering, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. So that's a first very important mention of fruit. Go with me now to the book of Hebrews. Not far, just a few books over. A few short books over. Hebrews chapter 15, verse 13. Did I say chapter 15? There is no chapter 15. You know what? It's chapter 13, verse 15. That's always a sick moment when you're teaching in front of a group. They're all looking at you going, Pastor, I don't think Hebrews has 15 chapters. Well, my translation doesn't. Yeah, let's look at here. Here's another mention of fruit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, there's that true vine. So whatever we're about to talk about comes through our relationship with Christ. True vine, we're the branches. Life flows from him. So therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is what? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know what is another great fruit that we produce when we're in the true vine? Thankful praise. Thankful praise. Now this phrase, sacrifice of praise, that's an interesting phrase to our Christian ears. We don't live in the Old Testament times when the term sacrifice would have had a very definite meaning to the Jews of the Old Testament. They would have known what was in view there. You would take a one-year-old calf, a male, unblemished, and you would take it to the temple, and they would kill it, and they would put it on the altar, and they would burn it, and that aroma would be a sweet aroma to heaven. Your sacrifice, you're literally putting on the altar there the sacrifice of praise, and the smoke drifting up would be sort of an emblem of that wafting into heaven, that sweet aroma. But we don't do that anymore. Jesus Christ was offered once for all. So our sacrifice of praise is thanks to his name. That marks who we are as believers. This idea of thankfulness, that's very similar to what we just read in Galatians chapter 5. But this is giving voice to it. And our sweet aroma is our praise. And that's why the Bible talks about how God occupies the praise of his people. When we gather and from a sincere, authentic heart, give thanks because he has saved us. It's a little bit like when Jesus is riding in on the triumphant entry into Jerusalem a week before his death. And the Pharisees are insisting that he silence the people who are shouting, Hosanna. And he says to them, if they were silent, what would happen? The rocks would cry out, wouldn't they? Our job as the branches of the true vine is to make sure that the rocks can just take their seat. Always praising, always thankful. We look forward to it. We miss it when we don't get that chance. How is your church doing? What should the right answer be? We're more loving than we were a year ago. We're more kind than we were a year ago. We're more patient and long-suffering than a year ago, and we love to come together and cry out in thanksgiving in his name. You know why? Because we're about bearing fruit. Real fruit. Authentic fruit. That indicates we are from the branch. That we are branches from the true vine. Well, there are other references to fruit. A few others that are helpful. Let's go to Romans, which I'm happy to report does have 15 chapters. So I'm not kidding when I say Romans 15 this time. Romans 15. I'm going to read begin at verse 26 to 28. Which gives us another insight into what is what God means when he says, I expect you to bear fruit. Verse 26, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, verse 27, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Third thing we need to see about fruit is this sincere desire to meet the needs of others, especially believers, especially fellow believers. It's tangible expressions of our care. We don't want to be like the person that James talks about in his letter. When he says, when you come across someone who is cold, and you say, I'll pray for you, peace, God's peace be with you, and then you leave them in cold. He says, what good is that? Now, there's an expectation that as we produce the fruit of the true vine, when someone is in a tangible need, of sincere need, we act. When we see someone who, because of age or infirmity, can't rake the leaves in their yards, we go do it. When a widow's alternator is bad in her car, we install a new one. We can't leave it. We take one look at that and say, we'll make sure that gets taken care of. That's the fruit that we bear. That is a sincere follower of Jesus Christ. Our fruit is to satisfy that sincere need, to not let it go unmet. It begs us and calls to us to act. And as those in Christ, we act. Our fruit is the things we just read in Galatians chapter 5. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit. We are always offering continuous thankful praise. And we meet the needs of others. It calls us to action. We can't let it go by. But there's more fruit. This one I'm going to let John the Baptist talk to us about. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist has got the really, just the remarkable opportunity to introduce Jesus Christ to the world. What a great ministry. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he does talk about fruit and the fruit that we should be bearing. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, he's been visited by some Pharisees and Sadducees. Quite frankly, I won't go deeply into them except to say they're not very nice guys. We'll just leave it at that. They've told the whole world that they're in with God, that they and God are tight, that they know the way, and they're telling others the way. And they show up, and John looks at them and says, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? What he means by that is, I thought you guys had this God thing figured out. What are you coming out and see me about? You claim to be followers of God? You claim to be lovers of God? He said, I've seen your actions. I've seen you pray on the street corner. I've seen you take the best seats in the synagogue so everyone can see how much you give. I've seen that when you're fasting, you make sure that your clothes, you look tired, and you want everybody to know you're fasting. What are you doing coming out here to see me? He says, if you're really of God, why don't you do this? Verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. He said, I see all your empty acts. What is he talking about? Listen, there's a real sense in which just our holy, righteous living is the fruit that we bear because we are in Christ. Listen, we have to pause sometimes and remember what we used to be. We need to remember the lives that we used to lead. When Paul's writing to Titus, look what he says to Titus. Just listen. For we ourselves also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But his point is, that's who we used to be. Listen to what Paul then says to Titus. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He said, yeah, that's who we used to be. That's not who we are anymore. That's why John the Baptist looked at those Pharisees and said, listen, you talk a big game about being part of God's family. Why don't you bear the fruit of righteousness and holiness? The opposite of everything I just read in Titus. No, if you're part of the true vine, if you're taking all of your life, and all of your sustenance and your growth and your production from the true vine, Christ Jesus, your life is marked by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, patience. You're always giving thankful praise. You meet the needs of others when you see it, and your life is marked by righteousness, not what we used to be, but what we are now in the vine, in the true vine. Well, finally, there's one more reference to fruit that I want to show you. And for this, we'll go back to the book of John, but we're going to stop in John chapter 4. Last reference I want to share about fruit. And really, I think if you were to do a word study and look at the references to fruit throughout the New Testament, we've hit most of them here, but most of them fall into one of these five categories. This one is about testifying of Christ. The true branches testify. Okay, I'm going to make sure I'm in the right spot here. I think I am. Okay, I'm good. Let's go to verse 39. John chapter 4, verse 39. The Samaritan woman, the woman that Jesus encountered at the well, the woman that he told everything that she had done, the woman that he told her, if you drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst again, that woman, you know what she did? She went into town, and she told people about the man she just met. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of what? The word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. You know another fruit we bear? We testify of Christ. We testify of Christ. We tell others. We point them to what the scriptures say about the Messiah and who he is and who Jesus of Nazareth is. We read the scripture to convict them of sin. We point to the true vine. That is fruit that every good branch produces. We can't wait to tell people about Christ. We roam around looking for a chance to talk about him. Somebody gives us an opening, they give us an inch, we take a mile, don't we? We love to talk about our Master and to talk about our Savior. And you know what we really long for is for the Holy Spirit to glorify God by convicting and bringing more good branches into the true vine. It's easy. It's easy to tickle people's ears and fill up arenas with false teaching, clever lies that bear no resemblance to the gospel. And oftentimes people will point to those full churches and say, see, look at the fruit we're bearing. We must be saying the right thing. But then when you look through the scriptures, you can't find any resemblance to anything God ever said in the scriptures or that Christ ever taught. They point to 18,000-seat arenas that are filled with people, and they say, see, bearing fruit. Well, we as Christians understand that we have been saved for a reason. And I'll go back to John 15 just to close. You say, well, why do we have to abide? Why do we have to obey? Why do we have to produce this kind of authentic fruit? Well, verse 11, John chapter 15, Christ says, these things I have spoken to you, why? That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is what satisfies. This is where our contentment lies. This is where the joy of our Christian walk can be found. I think this is a real challenge to the church in the United States today. Let's just be frank. I think this is a real, real challenge for us to think about the things we spend our energy and are we really chasing after this fruit? I don't know what your quarterly business meetings are like here. I've attended quite a few through my years as a Christian. Became a believer in 1991, gone to a lot of quarterly business meetings. We spend an awful lot of time on treasurer's reports and Sunday school reports and building superintendent reports about where the roof is leaking and where the water heaters are bad and where the AC is bad. And church boards pour over budgets. They spend hours. I used to dread those meetings. I used to dread those meetings because we'd start at 6 o'clock at night and we'd be there till 11 working on the budget. I just wonder if that is time well spent. What about this? Think about this. What if at your next quarterly business meeting, your first agenda item was this? Tonight, agenda number one, fruit of the Spirit. Are we more patient? Are we more kind? Are we more gentle? Are we more self-controlled? Let's report on that. What are we doing to cultivate that fruit in our lives? And how are we doing at that, cultivating that fruit? Item number two, how are we doing with thankful praise to His name? What have we been doing about that this quarter? How faithful have we been in that this quarter? I want to know if we're producing that fruit, that authentic fruit, biblically defined fruit. Biblically defined. Agenda item number three, I need a report on how we are taking care of sincere needs. How are we taking care of our widows, the infirmed? Where did needs arise that we left unmet so that we can fix that? Because the fruit we bear is to speak to those needs. We can't let those go unmet. And we can't leave it to other people to take care of it. Because if we're the true branches, we all want to take care of it. We all want to do it. Agenda item number four, righteous living. Time for confession. Time for confession. Where are we bearing and producing the fruit of repentance and faithful living to Christ's commands? Agenda item number five in our business quarterly business meeting, how have you testified to others about Jesus Christ? Tell me who you've spoken to. How is God blessing that? Are there any new believers we need to be aware of so that we can start to disciple them and see them grow in the true vine? And start producing this fruit. It's not that taking care of the building is not important. It's not that being good stewards of our money is not important. But let's not kid ourselves that it has anything to do with the fruit that the Bible talks about. Let's not kid ourselves. That's not biblically defined fruit. We just read what's fruit. We don't want to lose sight, do we, of what constitutes true fruit. We want to flip the paradigm, don't we? I don't know if any of you here on the board, but I would challenge you tonight, the next time you get together with your church board, that you spend time talking about this fruit, and maybe a little bit of time talking about whether we need to restripe the parking lot. Because I can tell you right now, we just heard what our master's interested in. We just heard it, didn't we? This is what he wants. And this is the fruit that we want our lives to bear. And you know what? We need to help each other do that. We need help. I don't mind admitting it. I'll be the first to admit it. I need friends who are going to come along beside me and say, you know what, Lee? I haven't seen a whole lot of this fruit lately. What's going on? We need to pray for each other that we produce this fruit. We need to encourage each other to produce this fruit. All because this is what's going to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what glory. He said it right here in John 15. He said, this is to the glory of my Father that you produce good fruit. And that is what our hearts long for. So let's pray to that end right now. Let's pray. And maybe we should start with a time of confession. And then we'll turn and ask for his guidance on this. So let's pray. Well, Lord, we are in awe of you. We just want to say tonight, first and foremost, that we love you. We do feel at ease abiding in our master's presence. We love your words. We love the grace that you have so freely offered. And we understand the sacrifice and how important it is to our lives. And we love you for that. And we praise you for that. And most importantly, we thank you tonight for that. But praise God, we know that cross wasn't the end. Because you came up out of that grave and you've called us to you and you've given us a mission and you've empowered us with your Holy Spirit and you've guided us with your word and you've given us a fellowship of fellow believers to unite with, and we want to produce the fruit that you have called us to produce. So forgive us when we have failed to do that. We confess that tonight. Forgive us when this fruit has sort of drifted out of our vision. How we've forgotten that we as the true branches should be producing this fruit to the glory of our Father in heaven. So tonight we humbly ask for your help. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We can't do this without you. We can't do it without the help of the body. We can't do it without your word being in our ears and our minds often, but we know that with your help, we can produce this fruit. So tonight, Lord, we've come here to double our efforts. We do want to be loving and kind and gentle, self-controlled, patient, joyful. We want to give you praise often. We want to help others in need. We want to bear fruit in a life of holiness and righteousness. And we want to tell others about you. Help us to do that. Forgive us when we have grown weary. Forgive us when we have grown forgetful. But we know that you are loving and kind and merciful. So fill us up with your Holy Spirit, that we might this week redeem this week for good. Keep us from temptation. Keep us in your will. Keep us safe to your service. And give us an eye for this fruit, that we might show that we are true branches of the true vine and celebrate that with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.